Good morning. My name is Trevor Barlow, and I'm a member here. Ben was going to preach, but his son kind of had a sickness, and they were stuck in the hospital and don't get much sleep there. And so he asked if I would step in for him. So I'm going to do that today. So we will be going through the book of Philippians, not through the whole book, but a portion of the book. Though it is a small one. I'll be going through, more in-depthly, we'll be going through chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, which is the finish of that chapter. But I will, before we get to that point and dig into those, I'll kind of give us a context of what's leading up to this part of the scripture here in verse 27 and what Paul has kind of mentioned before this. And then I'll also be kind of going through and mentioning more things that he kind of, just seeing what this church is going through as a body. So for the context, this book, the book of Philippians was written by Paul. And he was in prison when he writes this book. And that's a key thing to remember is when he wrote this book, he was in prison. It was written to the church that is located in Philippi, which Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. Paul, he was traveling through Turkey, and then he fell asleep, had a dream of a man in Macedonia asking him to come over there. And so Paul woke from the dream, knew that that was from the Lord, and so he traveled west to Macedonia, and he ended up getting up into, going up to Philippi. And so that's where Paul and Silas, when they got there, there actually wasn't enough men for a synagogue in this church. And so the women were actually, Jewish women were worshiping at the river because there was no synagogue. Because usually when Paul came to a city, he would go to the synagogue, but there was no synagogue. And so Paul met these women at the river. And then there was a slave girl that kept following him who was a fortune teller. And her master was making money off of her, and she kept proclaiming to Paul, like she kept saying, like, these men proclaim the name of the living God or something to that sort. And this went on for a few days, and finally you see Paul in Acts, like he gets annoyed by it, and he turns around and he casts the demon out of her. And so once he casts the demon out of this woman, or this young girl, her master no longer could make a profit off of her, which kind of tells you about fortune telling. And so he got angry. He created a mob. The mob came against Paul and Silas, and they ended up getting beaten and then put in prison. And so this is the start, kind of the start of the church here in Philippi. While in prison, him and Silas start worshiping. And as they are worshiping, there's a strong earthquake. The doors break free. The chains are loosened off of them, they break off of them, and the security guard wakes up, and he sees that the doors are open. And there, in this culture, like, if the prisoners escape, the guard gets killed. And so he was about to kill himself, and Paul called out to him. He said, no, we didn't leave. Don't kill yourself. We're still here. And so he called for a light. Somebody brought a light, and he saw the prisoners were still there. They didn't leave. And so he goes up to Paul, and he's like, how do I get saved? And Paul, I mean, he proclaims the gospel to him. The man right there, he gets saved and all his household. And now this is the church. It has to do with a security guard to a prison and some Jewish women that are worshiping at the river. And so this is the start of this church. This church in Philippi, they had supported Paul financially. Right as he leaves and gets kicked out of Philippi, they actually follow him to, I think it was Thessalonica. They actually came behind him to Thessalonica and gave him, supported him on the missions trip. And we can see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, as well as in 2 Corinthians 11, 9. As you will, if you take this book and you read through it, you will see the special relationship that Paul has with this church, and how he prays for them, and how they also pray for him. We see Paul's prayer to them, for them, I should say, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul prays that their love may abound more and more, that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Then in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1, Paul talks about how his imprisonment now, because Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's imprisoned again. And this is the Roman imprisonment. And so Paul, as he's writing this, he's in prison. And this imprisonment has given boldness to others to preach the gospel. It is for the furthering of the gospel. And Paul, that's what Paul talks about. And in this list of reasons for people preaching the gospel, you can see this in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul, being imprisoned, has emboldened people to proclaim the gospel. Just his imprisonment has. And now their motives, they might not be pure, as we see that some, they preach from envy and rivalry. Others from goodwill. Some, they do it, the latter do it from love, and then others, they do it for selfish ambition. But what does Paul say to this? In verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So he is rejoicing in prison. As he's in prison, he is rejoicing because Christ is proclaimed. And this word, this is another thing you see throughout this book. The word rejoice is, he says the word rejoice 9 times in this book. It's not a very big book. So we see Paul is just happy that Christ is being proclaimed. And he talks about his dependence in Christ in the following verses of chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And this leads us up to what we're going to be getting into. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again." Paul was really ready to go. He was ready to go be with the Lord. And if he was to die in this imprisonment, he was okay with that. But he also knew that God had a calling on his life. And he was content that God was in control of this imprisonment. And that's what we can see in Paul. Like, his life was devoted to God's will. When he says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus," it's not something he says lightly. Paul, we know he was not a perfect man, but he was devoted to God and Christ Jesus. And we see that to live for Paul was looking to Christ, and to die meant he was finished and able to be with Christ forever. That was what drove Paul's life. Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." See, it's good to follow godly men and women who are devoted to God's truth. Paul was willing to live or die founded on the truth, trusting in Christ. And now we see this. This brings us up to the portion that we're going to read. And so I'll read through verses 27 through 30. And then I'll pray, and then we'll dig more in-depthly into that. It says in verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of salvation, of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Father, we truly just thank you for your word. I just thank you for who you are, God, and I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us. God, we're so thankful for who you are and the proclamation of your word and in its truth. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here in verse 27, we can see Paul, he's encouraging the church at Philippi. Back in verse 1 of chapter 1, we saw Paul mention who he is talking to. He says in verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." Paul in verse 1 mentions the church as a whole. Remember, Paul was the one, he's the one who established this church. And this church is functioning with overseers and deacons, just like we learn of how to establish churches in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The church is focused on missions and the proclaiming of the gospel to the ends of the earth, seeing they have supported Paul financially on his missions. This church has leaders established, and Paul is addressing them and the congregation. So what is the encouragement that Paul gives to them? He says in verse 27, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." This word "conduct" means to live or to order one's life and conduct in accordance with a certain rule. And so what is the certain rule here? It is the gospel of Christ. So Paul is telling this congregation to order their life, how they speak, how they act, how they work, how they think. Do this in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, it was no coincidence that Paul wrote in the previous verse, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Or in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus." See, Paul died to himself, and now his boast is only in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what Paul declares. Paul wants these brothers and sisters to know the gospel, to remember the gospel of Christ when doing anything in their life. And this congregation, we see, is not negligent in knowing the gospel. Because in verse 5, he says, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." See, they participated in proclaiming the gospel. This church has helped further the gospel. When Paul is writing this letter, he seemed to have gotten word of some sort of conflict within the church between two women. And I'm going to butcher their names. Usually when I do names I can't pronounce, I try to throw a Spanish accent, but it doesn't even work with these ones. So, but he writes in chapter 4, verse 2, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." So what he says, "I urge these two women to live in harmony in the Lord." Like, they're to be in harmony in the Lord. Paul does not relate these two women with wolves. He even goes on to say how their names are written in the book of life and how these two women have helped even further the gospel. There's just a conflict between these two women who are sinners, and Paul asks that the leaders and congregation help these women make peace. So how can we make peace with those whom we disagree with within the church? Again, it all starts with us remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ. This can truly heal anything if it is the driving force. Because when we come to the gospel, we are humbled to see that we all are equally unworthy of his forgiveness and worthy of death. But by the blood of Christ and his work, we have been redeemed into a relationship that we broke, but he reunited. See, the gospel should humble us and form the way we walk throughout our lives. So how does this help us? This should allow us to allow other people to speak into our lives. When in conflict with others, do we bring people in to make peace? Or do we bring people in to side with us and divide? And this is where we have to use discernment. See, this church, this wasn't even the only thing that was going on in this church, although it was causing some sort of division. We see Paul is addressing the issue. So it was causing something in the church. But there was also another thing that he warns them about. Paul warns them of evil workers whom he labels as dogs in chapter 3, verse 2. And these are wolves. See, dogs in this culture, unlike our culture, these dogs, they would wander. They wandered around and they scavenged on whatever they could find. And this is what Paul calls the false teachers who are coming in and trying to divide and teach false doctrine. See, they come in and are scavenging on a people who are already also in the midst of a struggle within the body. They already have this kind of this division that's happening between them and between these two important women in the body. And this is why Paul encourages them at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by their opponents. So this is hard for us as people. When offended, it is easier to separate and divide, to leave, just to go. And Paul knows that. And see, if you read through the whole book of Philippians, which is like a 20-minute read, probably even 15, but you will see throughout this book he has this theme of being united, being of one mind, of one spirit. It's a continuous theme throughout this book. So how can we persevere in being of one spirit with one mind? There's two things here at the end of verse 27. He says, stand firm and striving side by side, or striving together. Stand firm means to persevere. We are to persevere through all the outside pressures that want to divide us. And we should come together as one spirit and of one mind. But what is the unity of our spirits and our minds that we are persevering for? We are fighting to be one for the faith of the gospel. And we are pushing each other to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand firm on the truth of the gospel. See, that's what's so awesome about this book, the Bible. It wasn't written in the English. It was written in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And it wasn't written yesterday. It was written thousands of years ago. And we have found tons of old manuscripts of this book that give testimony to its truth in what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. See, there are people who will say they actually use this to disclaim this book. But I say it actually proclaims its truthfulness. It has withstood thousands of years. And because it cannot be changed, we already know what it says. And so we stand firm on his truth. See, you can tell me you don't believe the God that this book speaks about. But you can't tell me you believe in it and then start changing it. Because we already know what it says. We can already look. We live in an age where we can even go into the Greek and the Hebrew. We can't change what it says. And we can't say that we accept some things, but not everything. See, it is as a whole. And it is an awesome book, and it proclaims and tells us about the one true God. It is foundational. Paul says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." What are they holding fast to? They're holding fast. He says, hold fast to the word of life. We stand firm in one spirit. We stand firm in one mind as a body, as brothers and sisters. See, we can look out. Like Paul is pointing out, the culture that he knows is outside. He's saying it's a crooked and twisted generation. And we can say the same. Logic is lost. Apart from Christ, you want to know what happens when you turn from Christ? I've watched grown men act like children. Complete logic is not even addressed. I mean, where the Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, how true that statement is. Without Christ, where we will run? See, but we are called to shine as lights in this dark world. And how do we shine as lights? It's by holding fast, fixing our minds to the word of life. The second thing that he mentions at the end of verse 27 is striving together or side by side. See, this striving, it's contending, or it's to push one another to faith in Christ and the gospel. This contending and pushing and striving together is a good struggle that we share in. It is dependent upon Christ's work. See, we are not looking to man and trying to impress man, which is an empty pursuit. But we are looking to God, what he has done, and we're trying to impress him. It is a daily life. When things are going wrong, when life gets hard, we strive and fight together. We walk with each other side by side, staying united before God through the work of Jesus Christ and the faith of the gospel. See, Paul wants this body to be united in his absence as well as in his presence. Verse 27 reads, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." See, what a marvelous thing that God will use us for the proclamation of the gospel and the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And we as a body need to work together, pushing each other for the faith of the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 28, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." See, we will have opponents. But if we are standing firm on the cornerstone, which is Christ, and we are striving together for the faith of the gospel, we will not be divided. See, we are to put our hope in the work of Christ and Him giving His life. Standing together with your brothers and sisters who are standing on the same foundation, united. Because when the enemy comes in, and he will, and we persevere through the lies and depend upon His truth, upon His work, we will be saved. And that's not saying we will be saved here on this earth, because one day we all will die. But if we die here standing firm on the truth, that's a good thing. And that's what Paul knows. He's in prison right now. And this whole book, like I said before, 9 times he says rejoice. Look at how he looks at the suffering that he is going through, chained to the soldier, and it's nothing but positivity. Rejoice. And he even says, I will rejoice. See, Paul knows that it is for the furthering of the gospel. And we see now how God has even used that imprisonment for him to actually slow down and write this letter, as well as 2 others. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So for to you it has been granted. And the word here for granted means to give or to show someone a favor. We see that it's been given for the sake of Christ. So what is given or granted to us? We see one of the things is to believe. Belief was granted or given to us. And so do we see our belief? Merely our belief is a gift from God. The fact that we even believe. But he says, he continues in that verse, he says, not only to believe. So it's not only the belief that he has given, but also to suffer for his sake. It's like, wait, what? You mean you've given me, the same as you've given me the belief, you've given me the opportunity to suffer. And so why? And it's all for his sake. See, we don't look at things are bad things, when they happen to us, we don't see them as good. But what we need to understand is that these bad things or hard times are the very things that mold and shape us into his image. I know when I'm usually going through a hard time, I'm not praying correctly, because I'm praying for him to get me out of the situation. I don't want to be in the bad situation. I don't want the struggle no more. It's draining. But what I've grown, I've seen that those hard times are the foundational times that taught me who he is, that have actually built the foundation in my belief and my trust in him. See, we, brothers and sisters, will we rejoice in suffering for Christ? When hard times come, we should turn our prayers to rejoicing. Lord, teach me in this time. I don't like it. It sucks. But Lord, I know you are in control of all things. You know the beginning to the end. Just knowing. And you know what's funny? I stand here today because he got me through it. Not that the fact if I didn't make it through, then I, like Paul says, man, I get to spend eternity with him. But he always comes through. We are to be lights in a dark world. It is in a world that wants to live in darkness. Are we willing to stand for truth? Or are we going to move with every emotion? Are we able to hear truth? Or do we prefer to base our beliefs on what we feel is right, or what the world says is right? Because this book cannot be changed. Verse 29 through 30 say, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So it was granted that we believe and suffer." Then he continues in verse 30, "engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So do you remember how the church started? Paul and Silas, they were beaten and imprisoned. Right at the beginning of this church plant, they saw Paul go through it. And the security guard is in the congregation. That's the conflict this church saw Paul go through at the beginning, and they are hearing the same now that Paul is in prison. Because as Paul's writing this, he's still going through the struggle. Paul is still, he's imprisoned again just in Rome. But Paul is telling this church that they must go through the same conflict. They too must suffer. So what do we do with all this? One thing is we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The second thing, work side by side with each other, encouraging, pushing each other. Don't get comfortable. If God has given you a gift, use it to the glory of God, which you have a gift, which is the Holy Spirit, who fills us and comes. I mean, he lives in us. He wants to use us. And do it for his glory, for his praise. Be in his word. And I'm not against other books, but if other books are taking you away from this book, that's when it's an issue. Get in his word. And if, man, ask him for a hunger, because we can't understand this apart from him and his Holy Spirit, which he has given to us as a gift. Brothers and sisters, just like we see with these two women in this church, they're having a problem. This is a church that Paul established. I mean, it's running, it's functioning like a good church. They're about missions. They got overseers and deacons. Paul was the one who established it, and they still have this division between these women. There's still issues. Why? Because they're sinners. We're dealing with sinners. We in this church, we are not perfect. So seek peace. Abound in love. Be patient with each other. Be patient with yourself. If you don't know Christ, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lived, he died, and he rose from the grave. And he ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he died because he loves you. And he has washed your sins white as snow. Only in him can you be free. Truly free. There is freedom in Christ. And brothers and sisters, I say to you, know that Christ did the same for you. He paid your debt. Your debt has been paid. Your sins are washed. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for your work. I thank you for your word, how you did not leave us as orphans. God, you sent your Holy Spirit, and I pray, God, that you would continue just to grow our convictions. God, that we would serve you, that we would be more focused on you and not on man. You're so good. And I thank you for what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that I pray. Amen.